We are starting a series this morning, a mini-series called Devotion. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking together at three kind of fundamental, foundational issues in terms of you personally engaging and getting to know God. And for some of you, you might be right at the start of your journey of coming to know God. Maybe you're a new Christian. Maybe you want to be a Christian. You're right at the start of your journey. And these next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at what are three key things for us to do in terms of getting to know him personally as our wonderful Heavenly Father. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the vital subject of developing a personal prayer life. Anyone excited about that? Yeah. This year, developing a personal prayer life. And we're going to be recommending some books every single week. And this morning, I want to recommend this book by a guy called Bill Hybels called Too Busy Not to Pray. Anybody read this book? This is kind of a classic Christian book. Bill Hybels leads a very successful church in the city of Chicago in America. It's a church of some 20,000 people. And probably in the 20th century has been one of the most influential Christian churches right across the world. And in the mid-80s, Bill Hybels' church was growing by about 100 to 300 people every single week. And he reflects on that period of his life and says, my life was so crazily busy, you would not believe it. And he said, I had to make a decision in my life. He said, I reasoned I was so busy, either I would pray less or I'd have to start praying more. And so he began to reflect on his own personal prayer practices and actually how in this season of crazy busyness and crazy pressure, actually he needed to devote more time to pray. And so we did a series called Too Busy Not to Pray, and this is the book from it. Anybody here feel like you're absolutely crazy busy at the minute? Who would like this book? There it is. Come and get it. Oh, it's a rugby throw. I'm going to... There you go. Guys, you can buy that book at the back afterwards. Once they're gone, we'll try and order some more. Just dig into helpful resources like that will help you to pray, particularly if you're in a season of busyness and pressure. But I wonder this morning, here's the question. What would someone see if they sat in on your personal time with Jesus? What would they see if this week they sat in on your personal times with Jesus? When all the crowds are gone and no one else is there, it's just you and him. You're just talking with him, engaging with him as a friend, as a worshiper. What would they see? I wonder if anyone's actually ever done that, sat in on your prayer time without you realizing. Someone did that to me once. It was the most embarrassing experience of my life. I was there kind of worshiping with my guitar, kind of lost in wonder, love and praise. And after about half an hour, kind of weeping and crying and singing out my heart and my innermost secrets and thoughts, I opened my eyes and there's my mate sitting in my room. And all my godliness went out the window. I'm like, how long have you been there? He's like, I've been here about half an hour. I'm like, no. Well, there's the time where Carol, my wife, was in our bedroom at home. And again, she was worshipping Jesus. She had her iPod on, had her headphones in. And she was just standing at the window in our bedroom, just arms raised, just again, love you, Jesus. You're so wonderful. And at one moment, opened her eyes, and there was the window cleaner. Embarrassing. What would someone see if they sat in on your personal prayer time? I wonder. That's a very, very good question. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is really just some key things about developing a personal prayer life. Because I don't know if you found this, but I have a desire in here to pray. I have a desire to be with Jesus. And yet I find it one of the toughest things to keep going on a consistent basis. Anyone else find that, or is it just me? And it just somehow it seems to be both the most important issue in life and yet the issue that I have to battle and struggle and discipline myself as well in life. The two somehow go together. And so I want to look together at how we can actually cultivate a personal prayer life that is satisfying and successful. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to John chapter 15. If you haven't, the words will come up on screen. And we're going to read some words that Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 1. Jesus said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. That's a polite way of saying that you're a twig or a stick. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. A few things that I want us to see from this passage. First thing is this, is that prayer, personal prayer, this is obvious, brings change. Okay? Let's get the obvious thing out of the way first. Prayer changes stuff. It changes things. It changes things in three particular ways. Firstly, prayer changes the world around you. So Jesus says, listen, when you remain in me, when you're close to me, when you stick with me, you bear fruit in your life to the Father's glory. In other words, there's an effect. When you pray, when you're close to Jesus, there's an outward effect. There's something that radiates out from the place of prayer. And the first thing it changes is it changes the world around you. I don't know if you've noticed that. When you pray, it makes a difference. In 1949, the most recent revival in the British Isles was in 1949 in the Hebrides in Scotland. And in 1949, two old ladies, one who was 84 and one who was 82 and completely blind, got so distressed about the spiritual apathy in their community that they decided that they would go to war and pray together. And they lived in a little cottage together in a small rural community in the Hebrides. And they decided that twice a week they were going to pray together on a Tuesday and a Friday, that they would pray from 10 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the morning the following day. And that they would do that two times a week until God began to change the community. Two 80-year-old ladies. They did this for several months until they felt God give them a vision of the Spirit being poured out in their community. And so they went to some other ministers, church leaders in their town, and said, come and join us and pray. And so these ministers began to gather with these two old ladies and pray for their community. Pretty soon they invited a man called Duncan Campbell, who was a Scottish minister living in Edinburgh, to come over and preach. He arrived somewhat groggy from the journey. It was a kind of a long train journey. You know, he had to get on a boat to get there. He arrived at 9 o'clock at night, absolutely shattered. And they said, oh, before we take you to your cottage, come and preach. There's people waiting for you. And they took him to the church, the chapel where they were meeting. There's about 300 people in this chapel. He preached a sermon, finished, and went to leave and opened the doors at the back. And there, mysteriously, were 600 other people waiting to get into the church meeting. And this is about 10 o'clock at night. And he said, what are you doing here? And they said, well, we were all going about our business in various places in the town when suddenly we felt a deep conviction of sin and felt we had to find a church. We had to seek God. And we saw the lights on in the church, and so we've all come here. Some of them were at a disco, some of them were in their beds, some of them were at work. They just suddenly felt compelled to come and seek Christ. And so they all came in and the meeting carried on. Suddenly had a meeting full of 900 people. And most of those people got converted in that meeting. He went to leave. That meeting lasted until 4 o'clock in the morning. He went to leave and finally go to bed, went out of the church door. And again, there's a police officer waiting for him. And he says, before you go, could you come down to the police station? He's like, why? He said, well, there's 400 people at the police station seeking God in agony of sin. And they need someone to show them how to find Christ. Will you come? He's like, okay. And on the walk to the police station, he said the roadway was lined with people, little groups of people, all crying out to God for mercy. And there had been this incredible sovereign move of the Holy Spirit right through that community. And Duncan Campbell always said, this revival had nothing to do with me, but it had everything to do with prayer. It had everything to do with two old ladies who decided they would pray and seek God. I tell you what, when you give yourself to personal prayer, it changes lives around you. It changes people. You see, prayer is not just important, it's absolutely essential. It's absolutely essential. It changes individual lives. I was at our youth camp recently, New Day, in a particular meeting where it was prophesied that God wanted to open deaf ears and open blind eyes, and that we were to pray for extraordinary miracles. And so the 200 or so people there began to pray for extraordinary miracles. The moment that we started praying, a girl on the front row fell to her knees and started weeping. Afterwards, we found out her story, and her story was this. As soon as we began to pray for God to do extraordinary miracles, her left ear, which had been deaf from birth, suddenly popped open. Isn't that cool? I tell you, when you pray, when you give yourself to seek God, it begins to bear fruit. So what Jesus is saying, listen, remain in me, connect to me, and you will bear fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. It changes lives around you. Also, prayer fundamentally changes your own relationship with God. You know, that's actually the main reason that you exist, is to relate to him as a son, as a daughter to a father. That's the main reason that you exist on this planet, is to know God. In fact, Jesus says in John 17:3, eternal life is this, that they know you and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Jesus defines eternity itself as this. It's about knowing him. And what prayer does is a grace gift to you from the Father that you might know him and come to know him more. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said this, you can have as much of God as you want. Why? Because God is limitless. He's eternal. No matter how much you think you know him now, I'll tell you what, there's a whole ton more that you don't know about him. He's limitless. You know, one of my favorite days growing up was Mondays. Because it was my dad's day off on a Monday. And growing up through the years, every Monday we would have daddy time. Every Monday, without fail, we'd have daddy time. I'd arrive home from school, whatever I'd been doing, and we'd spend time together. And it was, I looked forward to that moment. It was the best moment of my whole week. I still look back to that. And I remember my dad saying to me, he said, son, I don't just want to be your dad, I want to be one of your best friends. And he is, he still is. He's one of my best friends. I tell you, if you want to know God, both as father and as friend, you've got to invest time. You've got to invest good daddy time. You've got to be with him. And that's what prayer does. It actually helps you come to know your father more and more and more. You can have as much of God as you want. The third thing that prayer changes is that it changes you. Craig Rochelle, an American pastor, said this. He said, God may or may not change those that you pray for, but prayer will always change you. And that is true. So my wife has discovered the secret to having a happy and well-adjusted husband, and it's to send me off to pray. And I hate to admit this, but I do, more frequently than I care to admit, get grumpy and irritable and stressed. And my wife has learned what to do in those moments. She says, Phil, why don't you go and pray? Why don't you just take yourself off and have some time alone with God? Why? Because she knows, actually, prayer changes me. Prayer changes me fundamentally. You see, the people that you hang around with in life, the friends, the company you keep, in many ways will begin to determine your character. It will begin to determine the things that you like, the kind of things that you prioritize in your life, the company, the friends that you hang out with. Well, it's exactly the same with God. When you prioritize being with God, there's something about being with him that changes you to become like him. You want to be like God? You want your character to change? You want those irritating habits that you still have to disappear? I tell you where they'll primarily disappear. It's not going to be the encounter in the meeting, but it's going to be the personal prayer life that you develop. That is where you really change. Get yourself with Jesus. Hang out with Jesus. And after all, isn't that what people in Jerusalem said about the disciples in Acts? These guys have been with Jesus. There's something about them that reminded them of Jesus. Prayer changes you. You want to change? Tell you what, develop a personal prayer life. Prayer is not just important, it's essential. James O. Fraser, who was a great missionary pioneer, he said this. He said, I'm like a businessman who perceives that a certain line of goods pays better dividends than everything else and purposes to make it his chief investment. He said, I've discovered that about prayer. He said, and I purpose to make prayer my chief investment because it pays bigger dividends than anything else. See, the truth is, the activity that changes things most is prayer. And when Steve says that first, our prayer meetings on Thursday night are the most important meeting in the church calendar, guys, can we prove that that's true? By being here to pray. Because prayer changes things. Second thing that we see from this passage is this, is that prayer reminds us how dependent we actually are. It reminds us how dependent we actually are. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that word nothing is a very special word in the Greek. It comes from two words. It comes from the word no and the word thing. It means exactly what it says it means. Nothing. You can do nothing apart from me. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but we pray brilliantly in a crisis. You ever noticed that about your own life? Man, we pray well in a crisis. You know, you think you're going to lose your job or someone's sick in your family or, you know, there's a big financial need or, you know, if you call the church to pray when there's been a death or some kind of incident, man, we pray well in a crisis, don't we? Why? Why do we pray well in a crisis and not so well when everything's going well? Because we realize our need. We suddenly connect to our need and our lack of resource and our lack of ability to change things. And we suddenly realize, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. And we begin seeking him, don't we? We pray well in a crisis. But here's the truth. You and I are always in need. 24/7, 365 days a year, you and I wake up every single day a person in need of Christ. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's not a trick verse. That's the truth. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Actually, every day is a gift from God. Even now, the very breath you're breathing, the very oxygen you're inhaling, that's a gift from God. He is sustaining your life even now. You're on a massive life support system. It's called God. You're dependent, whether you realize it or not, upon him. His word sustains all things. We're dependent. We're always in need. And one of the great things about prayer, and when we begin to engage in a personal prayer life and spend daily time with him, we are actually beginning to express proper dependence upon him. We're saying, Father, I need you. And actually, apart from you, I can't bear fruit. Only in you can I bear fruit. It expresses proper dependence. And one of the reasons why prayer makes us fruitful is because we begin to connect to the one who actually is always bearing fruit, and his name is Jesus. You love that about Jesus. Jesus effortlessly bears fruit in everything he does. He's effortlessly holy. He's effortlessly excellent. He's effortlessly good. He's effortlessly just. Jesus is saying, listen, connect to me. See, you're actually like a branch or a twig. And what's happened is I've grafted you into something that's life-giving. You had no life in yourself. In fact, you were headed for death. You were headed for eternal separation. What I've done is I've taken this twig, this branch, and I've grafted you into a vine. Now you're in the vine. You can start to bear fruit to the Father's glory. But you know what? Jesus makes us look much better than we actually are. He is the one who's the fruit bearer. He is the one who's got the life in him. He is the source of life. He's the fountain of life. Charles Spurgeon said this, the glory of kings lies in their silver and gold, their silk and their gems, but the glory of Christ lies in himself. It lies in himself. And you see, what Jesus isn't saying is this, that, you know, if you have a kind of an absence of prayer in your life, or you have a kind of hit and miss prayer life, that somehow you're kind of outside of the family. He's not saying that. Don't mistake what he's saying for that. He's not saying, listen, you can only stay in my family if you pray. He's not saying that at all. You never got into God's family by your works. It was all by grace. You're only in his family because he just plucked you out. I'll have you. And put you in his family. You know, my children don't have to behave well to be in my family. But what Jesus is saying, listen, now that you're in my family, there are all these resources available to you as a child of God, as a son of God. And what we do in prayer is we begin to connect to what is already ours in Christ. That's what's happening in personal prayer. It's not that you're somehow making yourself acceptable to God or making yourself better or dealing with your sin or becoming more righteous. No, no, all of that is done in Christ. What Jesus is saying, no, when you pray, you begin to connect to what's already yours in Christ. You connect to the fruit bearer. That's what is happening in prayer. And it's actually the privilege of sons to explore the riches of their father's love. Do you remember what Ananias in Acts finds Saul doing after he's converted? Saul is a great persecutor of the church. He gets punched on the nose by Jesus, knocked off his horse, gets radically converted. And God tells Ananias, a man who's minding his own business, go and find Saul, and when you find him, he will be praying. A man called Samuel Chadwick comments on that verse. He says this. He says, prayer is the proof of sonship, and it's the privilege of sons. How did Ananias know that Saul was truly converted? Because he was praying. It's the proof of your sonship. Sons pray. Daughters pray. So it's your privilege. It's your privilege to pray. And prayer shows rightful dependence. Third thing we see is this. Prayer is a delightful discipline. Prayer is a delightful discipline. Notice those words in verse 4. Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Remain in me. Now, that word remain is a very interesting word. Remain is a kind of restful but active word all at the same time, isn't it? So I like to remain on my bike when I'm cycling to work. I like to remain on it. And most of the time it's a fairly restful experience remaining on my bike. But I am actually involved in some activity to remain on my bike. I'm having to concentrate, I'm having to turn the wheel things and steer and those sorts of things. You know, riding a bike can be restful, but it's also active. You know, it's the same with, I don't know, an exercise regime. You know, it's restful because it's really good for you, but it's active because you actually have to put some effort in. And most things in life that are restful and enjoyable and truly satisfying have this kind of remain quality. It's a restful word, but it's also active. It requires something to do. It requires you to take some action. Remain. And actually the truth is that developing a personal prayer life is a delightful discipline. You know, if you walk out of this meeting, you won't automatically have a personal prayer life. It's not going to happen like that. I've got no magic wand to wave over you so that when you leave, you'll magically have a personal prayer life. You're going to have to do something. I can't do it for you. You're going to have to do something. Personal prayer is a delightful discipline. It involves activity. Three things to bear in mind about this delightful discipline of prayer. Number one, what are your dreams? It's always important that discipline starts in the arena of dreams. If you don't start here, you might get yourself into trouble. What are your dreams about your relationship with God? What are your dreams about your community and the way you want to affect it? What are the dreams about those that you love most and desire God to move in their lives? What are your dreams about them? What are the things you dream about life? Because actually your discipline in prayer flows from the dreams that you have from God about him and about others and about yourself. What are your dreams? You see, some things go together. So Wallace and Gromit go together. Okay, Ant and Deck, they go together. Okay, Laurel and Hardy, or Kate and Will, PJ and Emma. You know, there's lots of things that go together. Batman and Robin. There's many kind of dynamic duos. And actually, discipline and dreams are meant to go together. They're like a dynamic duo. Maybe not as dynamic as PJ and Emma. I mean, they are pretty darn dynamic. We love you guys. Dreams and discipline go together. I was looking on the BBC website recently, and they were profiling a girl who wants to be an Olympic swimmer in 2012. And they were following her around, her daily routine. And they said, "What's your dream?" She's like, "I want to be an Olympian. And I want to swim in the Olympic final." And then they followed her around, her daily routine. She gets up at 4:45 every single morning. I mean, I'm not even human at 4:45. She gets up at 4:45. She then goes for a run to the swimming pool. And then she swims for 2 hours from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock every single morning. She then runs home and she has some breakfast and she has a sleep. She then gets up and she goes out at 10 o'clock to university for her studies. So she goes to university, does her studies, goes back to the swimming pool at 2 o'clock and swims for 2 hours again till 4 o'clock. She then goes to the gym and she does gym work. She then goes home, she has some dinner, and then she goes to bed dead early and then gets up at 4:45 every morning. And she's been doing that for 3 years. And she doesn't even know she's in the team yet. How can she be so flipping disciplined, is my question. I've never quite found that magic formula yet. I tell you what it is. She's a woman living with a dream. She knows what she wants. I want to be an Olympian. Well, what are your dreams in God? What are your dreams in God? Is it just to turn up to church on a Sunday and go to a small group? No, please God, no. Please no. Your dreams in God have to be much bigger than that. How much do you want to know God? How much do you want your world to be impacted by Christ? I tell you, your discipline starts with dreams. And if your dreams don't drive you to prayer, then your dreams aren't big enough. If you struggle with prayer, maybe the issue is your dreams are too darn small. And you need to go back to the book and start again. Discipline has to start with dreaming. Read this quote this week, said this: "Don't tell me that the sky's the limit when there are footprints on the moon." I like that. That's a good quote. Don't tell me the sky's the limit when there's footprints on the moon. You know, we could go to the moon, baby, with a bit of work, with a bit of discipline, some exercise, a bit of training. Yeah, and a rocket. Rocket would help. And you see, sometimes as Christians who love the grace of God, we sometimes mistakenly label discipline as legalism. And even for some of you here right now, you're thinking, well, this is legalism, and I'm not going to take this on board. You can't tell me what to do. Are you telling me to pray every day? No, I haven't said that once. It'd be good for you to pray every day. See, the difference between legalism and discipline is this. Legalism is you having to do something that someone else tells you in order to be acceptable to God. That's legalism. So you have to jump through hoops. Oh, I've got to jump through this hoop, and I've got to jump through that one. I've got to do this, and I've got to do the other. And only then will I be acceptable and fragrant to God. Now, that's legalism. Okay, we've done away with legalism. You don't have to do those things anymore. Discipline, however, is the pathway to you achieving your heart's desire. That's the difference. Proverbs says, a fool despises discipline. If you despise discipline, you're foolish, says the Bible. Why? Because discipline is the pathway and highway to life. You want to achieve your dreams? Well, you've got to embrace some discipline. You've got to develop some activities and habits in your life in terms of personal prayer that are regular and sustained so that you can begin to move towards the dreams that you have in your heart. You see, if you have all passion for God but no discipline, you will not fulfill your dreams. If you have all discipline but no dreams, you'll be miserable and unhappy. Okay? Dynamic duo, dreams and discipline, they go together. Man, I've got so much to get through. Here's another thing for you to think about. What are your goals and who is going to help you? I would suggest to you that setting some prayer goals in your life would be really helpful. I met a man several years ago called D. Duke, who's a pastor in Oregon in America. And he told us his story. And his story was that in the kind of late 1980s, he was, in his own words, a failing pastor in a failing church. And he had a failing prayer life. And he tried many times to have a prayer life. And he'd failed regularly. And he felt miserable. And as a last-ditch attempt, he went to a prayer retreat with some other pastors. And where they talked about developing regular habits of personal prayer. And he thought, I'm just going to try this. I'm going to give it one last shot. And so on the bus home, he wrote on a piece of paper 7 prayer goals. Things like, I want to pray with my wife once every single week. Things like, I want to fast once a week. Things like, I'm going to pray for an hour every day. Things like that were on his prayer list, his prayer goals. When he got off the bus, he went and photocopied it 7 times and then went round to the house of 7 of his friends and gave them a copy of his prayer goals. And he said to them, this is my heart's desire. Please, will you help me fulfill it? Ask me every single week if I'm doing these things that I've said I will do. And every week, they would come to him and say, how are you doing with your goals? And he said that process, that simple process of setting some goals and having some accountability radically transformed his life. And for some of you, that's exactly what you need. You just need to write on a piece of paper sometime today or sometime this week, this is what I'd like to do in terms of my prayer life. And then tell at least 3 or 4 people, give them copy and say, you've got permission to ask me how I'm doing. And you do it in a grace-filled way. You do it with love. You're there to help one another. You're there to support one another and cheer each other on. That's why you're doing it. It's not so you can wag the finger. Okay, but for some of you, that would really, really help. This mushroomed a process of transformation in D. Duke's church, so much so that at its height, he had a church of 2,000 people in a town of 2,000 people. And apparently only the hairdresser was holding out. I imagine they got it in the neck fairly often as well, every time someone came in. So set some goals and ask other people to help you. Third thing to do in terms of discipline is this, is find your time and your place. Find your time and your place that you pray. It says of Jesus, Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus had a time and a place. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to the Father who sees what is done in secret. What's the principle? You need a time and you need a place in which you pray. That will help you be disciplined. And the truth is, you will have to adjust the time and the place as your seasons in life change. You try and do what you did when you were 18, and now you're 35 and you've got small children running around in nappies and getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, the same routine might not work anymore. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to find. You're going to have to investigate. You're going to have to be intelligent and creative about how you use your time. You know, through the years, I've changed so many different places and times that I've prayed. You know, I started praying in the shower as a teenager when I was a 14-year-old. And showers are good and praying is good. The combo of those two things is good. Sorry. But I prayed in there because I was shy and I didn't want my parents to hear what I was saying. And so I would have a shower, I would put music on as loud as I possibly could, and I would pray in the shower. Because I felt like it was the only place I was private, just me and God. That's how I started. Then it was paper rounds. And I would get funny looks from people as I was praying on my paper rounds because I would pray out loud, and I still do. Wherever I pray, I'm praying out loud. Different places, you know, in my room playing guitar. At university, I had a field full of cows that I used to walk in. It's now the training ground for Newcastle United. So they got some good foundations in there. They have to do with me. And in that field, I once got chased by a bull, which was also interesting. You know, different times and places. When we first had small kids, Carol and I would do shifts. Say, one of us would get up at 6 and pray while the other one looked after the children, and then we would swap over at 7 while the other one looked after the kids and the other one would pray, and then I would go off to work. Or when I had to commute to work, I would pray in the car. Or I would go out on my lunch breaks and I would pray in the park next to my office. Different ways, different places, different times. You've got to find your time and your place. And the truth is, we always find time for the things that we truly value. John Piper says this, and this is like a wet kip around the face. He says, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. That's hard hitting and it's true. The truth is, you find time for the things that you value. So when is your time? When is your place? You know, and use all the tools that God's given at your disposal. You know, spend time fasting. Spend time reading through Scripture. Often when I'm praying, I'm reading Scripture and I'm praying it back to God. Saying, God, thank you that you so love the world. Thank you you included me when you thought about the world. Thank you that I'm so precious to you that you sent your son. I'm using Scripture to pray it back to him. Use Scripture. Use the Psalms to talk to God. You know, if you're creative and artistic, you know, draw, paint, journal, write, you know, get out in creation. You know, Carol and I are so different. I like to walk and pray. I like to be outdoors. Whereas she likes to be in the tiniest space possible on her knees, just praying like this. Okay, whatever works for you, do. Use all the tools at your disposal. But pray, you know, pray in tongues. If you struggle to pray, if you struggle to articulate your words, say, Jesus, help me to pray in tongues a lot. Help me to communicate to you in a heavenly language. Use the tools at your disposal. Let's bring us into land, just aware of time. In conclusion, a man called George Darna Boardman said this. He said, sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. In other words, if you want to get to your destiny, you're going to have to form some habits. How long does it take to form a habit? Well, in the European Journal of Social Psychology, Philippa Lally and her colleagues did some research where they showed that on average, new actions such as maybe eating a new piece of fruit a day or drinking a certain amount of water a day or getting a certain amount of exercise take on average 66 days to become a habit. And if you do them regularly and often for 66 days, after 66 days, they are likely to stick and be a habit in your life. So just imagine, in around 2 months, if you make some decisions today and start actively seeking Jesus as regularly as you possibly can, write some goals, get someone to help you, you could literally start to change your world because you've managed to develop a prayer life. 66 days, guys. You could change your world in 66 days. You could be like those two old ladies in the Hebrides who gave themselves to prayer, and then suddenly God came. Imagine if you were to leave this building this morning and outside there are 1,000 people from Bedford saying, how can we know Jesus? And we knew the answer was not because of us, but because we pray to the one who's always fruitful. Can I encourage us to give ourselves to personal prayer this year? It's really what matters. It's really how you're going to get to know God and how we're going to change our community.